Okay, some people still talking a lot, some people have stopped, so I'll jump in there. Yeah, I mean, just a couple of sort of brave volunteers, I'll just shout out some of the reasons you were discussing, sort of obstacles to people accepting the Christian message. Again, I can't guarantee I'll know everyone's name, obviously, but I'll try.
Too many rules.
Thank you, Andrew. Anthony, darn. I'm not going to try then. But yes, too many rules. That's a good one. Apathy. Apathy from people exploring or from Christians they've met or people not interested at all. That's fair. Yep, doesn't fit with science. Yep. Yeah, sure. So again, you just don't like the idea of having to change or listen to something else. Yep. Follow another religion. Yep. Strong one. Yes. Presumably, sir, you know what's involved being a Christian. That's right. Say again? Yeah, okay. So don't think it's that important. Yeah, so don't see the stakes. Think they're good enough. There's stuff like that, yeah. Yeah. That's a huge reason we hear in people. That's right. Yes, that sort of links in a bit maybe with the science thing, that kind of this is now, that was the age of religion, but we've moved beyond that. Yeah, that's fair. I think, sort of in my experience, and from what people said, I think a lot of the objections people have to Christianity, largely they sort of come into, say, two main categories. And one is, we just sort of heard that one, is the message of Christianity. It's made up. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't stand up to scrutiny. So some people think, well, the Christian message is like a fairy tale. Maybe it's a nice story, but it's just not true. And you call that sort of the rationalist objection. But there's sort of another sort of category of objections that I think are a bit more subjective. We've already talked about some of it, but I think they're growing in the West today. And that is basically that some people say, well, even if the message of Christianity has some truth in it, even if there's something in this Jesus Christ and who he was, well, the God of Christianity just doesn't appear to be a God I want to worship. And that's linked in maybe with things like suffering. It's linked in maybe with bad experiences from Christians that they've met. But people have said to me, well, from what I know of the Christian God, I just don't like the sound of him. And we have to concede straight away there are plenty of skeletons in the closet of church history that would seem to back up that feeling, whether it's 19th century colonialism or child abuse in the Catholic Church, whether it's the repression of women in church history, whether it's violence in the name of Christianity, from the Crusades to Northern Ireland to the War on Terror with George W. Bush. So two sets of objections to Christianity and the God of Christianity. The Christian God is made up, or the Christian God is just not worth worshiping. Well, this morning we're beginning this series in John's Gospel that's going to take us right up to Christmas. And I believe that this account of Jesus' life in the New Testament has a lot to say to both those sets of objections. See, throughout the Gospel, John is determined that we know that what he's telling us about Jesus is based on the accounts of eyewitnesses, of people who were there at the key moments in Jesus' life. So straight away, if you look down to verses 6 to 8 of what Sally just read for us, he's at pains to introduce us to one of the key early witnesses of Jesus' life, John the Baptist. And throughout the Gospel, the writer repeatedly emphasizes what the people around Jesus heard and what they saw. See, he wants us to know he's not just making up this account of Jesus' life. He has worked hard to present us with the facts, with what Jesus actually said and did. And he believes that his account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection will stand up to scrutiny. He's giving us a faithful record of what happened. But as for the second, sort of more subjective objection to Christianity, that the Christian God's just not a God worth worshiping, Well, John is confident that all he has to do is present us with Jesus Christ. And we will discover that not only does Jesus reveal to us the true God, he also shows us that that God is a God worth worshiping. He's the only God worth worshiping, worth trusting in. The only God who can give us life and satisfaction in this world. And that's something we all need to see this morning. And again, I'm new to Avenue. I don't know many of you yet, but whether you'd call yourself a Christian here this morning, whether you're exploring the claims of Christianity, just who this Jesus is, maybe you're just not sure where you stand this morning, wherever you're coming from, you need to see Jesus Christ here this morning. And you need to ask yourself the questions, can I trust Jesus' revelation of God? And what sort of God does Jesus reveal to me? So that's why we're looking at these opening chapters in John's Gospel. I want to sort of take John at his word and to spend time looking at Jesus in the belief that by looking at Jesus, we're looking at the living God, the God who made us to know him and to love him. So turning to this prologue of John's Gospel then, verses 1 to 18 we just had read to us, it's sort of an overture to the Gospel, introducing key themes that are going to come back again and again as we travel through the book together. And also, I hope you saw, as Sally read it, it paints a majestic portrait of the majestic Jesus. And we're only going to scratch the surface here this morning. Again, home groups are going to come back to this passage this week. But the central claim of these verses is this, that God has revealed his character to us, and he's done that in the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus reveals the living God to us. And again, we need to remember gospel, this is one of the gospels, gospel means good news. And actually, John begins this gospel with amazing news for all of us. That news is, God is not hiding from us. God isn't hiding from us. He hasn't left us in the dark, sort of blind guessing as to what he might be like. No, every single person here this morning can know who the living God is and what he's like simply by looking at Jesus Christ. In verses 17 to 18, at the end of this prologue, John looks back to previous points in history where God had revealed himself to humanity, in particular to the people of Israel, to which John belonged. Just let me read the beginning of verse 17 again. He writes, "For the law was given through Moses." So that's basically referring to a time around the 13th century BC when God revealed a huge amount about himself to Moses and the people of Israel, who he was, what he was like. So John says, well, God, yeah, he has spoken in the past, but now, John says, with the coming of Jesus into the world, we know so much more. Verse 17 again, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus has made God known in a fuller way than ever before. So to borrow Graham's illustration from last week, our knowledge of God's character has moved from analog to sort of high definition. We now see God more fully than anyone ever had before the coming of Jesus. See, no one has ever seen God, John reminds us. Back in the book of Exodus, at Mount Sinai, Moses asks to see God's glory. And God tells him in Exodus 33, verse 20, "No one may see me and live." See, God is just too holy and majestic for sinful people like us to see him and survive the experience. See, amazingly, the fact that we can't see God is actually a sign of God's grace towards us. If we could see God because of our sin, we'd just be burnt up in the experience. So no one has ever seen God, John says. But the amazing truth, he goes on to say, is that God is so determined that sinful men, women, and children do get to know him, that he has gone to the most extreme lengths to reveal himself in a way that we can see his glory and survive the experience. And he's done that by entering our world in the person of his Son as a human being like us. See, if we want to know what God is like, all we need to do is look at Jesus, John tells us. And that's something we need to remember, I think. Again, God can seem so impersonal at times. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you can begin to doubt, what is God really like? I look around the world, is God really powerful? Is he really good? Is he really gracious and loving? Well, John says, if you ever doubt the character of God, look at Jesus. If you ever doubt that God is loving, look at Jesus' love for the widow following her son's funeral cortege out of a city. If you ever doubt that Jesus is gracious, look at the way he deals with the woman at the well in Samaria. If you ever doubt that Jesus is powerful, that God is powerful, look at Jesus and see the way he calms the storm with a word. See, look at Jesus and you're looking at the glory of the living God graciously revealing himself to us. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. So what does Jesus reveal about the living God? We're going to be exploring that over the coming weeks. But Sir John sort of whets our appetite here in this portrait of Jesus as the Word. And first of all, Jesus reveals the living God to be the God who gives us life. And that's in verses 1 to 4. Let me read that again for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. See, in those verses, we discover that Jesus is the one through whom God created the universe. And that is hugely significant for us to see. Everything started with Jesus, and everything depends on Jesus. Verse 3 again. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And that means that actually we can't afford to ignore Jesus. The very fact that you're here this morning, the fact that you exist, is because Jesus made you. Your life and the life of everyone you know in this world, everyone you'll ever meet, starts with Jesus and depends on Jesus for every breath that they take. It's true if you're a Christian, and it's true if you're not a Christian. This doesn't just apply to followers of Jesus. It's the whole universe, the whole world, all of humanity depends on Jesus. So he's not irrelevant. We can't just dismiss him as something that religious people are into. John tells us very clearly, without him, none of us would be here. Without him, this world would not be here. See, Jesus matters to every single one of us. From verse 3 here, I can say to every single person here this morning, you are here in this world because Jesus wanted you here in this world. You're in this world today because Jesus wanted you in the world. And more than that, Jesus wants you in this world to live in relationship with him. Because John goes on to tell us that the God that Jesus reveals is the God who reaches out to us in our darkness. That's verses 5 to 11. Let me just read verse 4 and 5 for us again. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So these verses tell us that even though Jesus created the world, through Jesus God made everything, things in this world are not as they should be. We live in a world that is characterized by darkness. Darkness because we have turned our backs on God and tried to live as gods of our own lives. The world we live in is fallen, the Bible tells us. It is marred by sin, and it's a world that refuses to acknowledge the God who made us. That's verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And we see that all around us, don't we? It is so much easier to live in this world as if God didn't exist, as if we were all that matters, as if my life is at the center of existence. But John tells us, if you ever feel like that, if that's your experience, then you're in the dark. More than that, you would be incapable of seeing the truth of God's world and our place in it if God hadn't chosen to send the true light, his son Jesus, into the world to open our eyes. We're in the dark, but the light has come, John tells us. I'm sure, like me, you've been excited by events this past week in Chile. Just in case anyone hasn't seen a newspaper or TV or radio this week, and this week, 33 miners were finally rescued from living underground about 625 meters below the ground where they were trapped when the shaft they're working in had collapsed. They were trapped for 69 days. They were trapped in darkness until rescuers managed to make a narrow mine shaft down to where they were and to rescue them, bring them back to the surface, back to the light. And John tells us that is why Jesus came for us. That we might not know it, but without him, we are living in darkness. We are just as impoverished as those Chilean miners were. We're cut off from the light. We're cut off from breathing the fresh air of a relationship with God. We're cut off from beauty in knowing God. We are cut off from hope in ever seeing God. That's why Jesus came, to bring us out of that darkness into his light. The great theologian Augustine put it brilliantly, I think, in one of his prayers to God. He says, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." We need to live in the light. Those miners couldn't have survived much longer in the darkness. They needed to be rescued. And so do we. And the great news, John tells us, is that that is why Jesus came, to rescue us out of darkness. Now, we need to be clear, as John is clear in verse 12. That rescue is not automatic for everyone. Verse 12 tells us it's reserved for those who receive Jesus, who believe in his name. But to those who do that, to those who accept that rescue from Jesus, well, a new life begins. Life in the family of God. That's verses 12 to 13. Let me read that for us again. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." See, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a child of God. God is now your father. Jesus is now your brother. And every Christian in this room and around the world is your brother and sister. See, verse 12 reminds us, Jesus never rescues us and leaves us on our own. Again, those great pictures from Chile, the miners come up, and who's waiting for them? Their family. A huge crowd to celebrate what has happened. And that is what Jesus provides for us in one another as Christians. He doesn't leave us alone. He gives us one another to explore what he has done, to experience what he's done, to enjoy what he's done for us together. He rescues us to place us in the family of God. And that is so liberating. Again, look at verse 13 again, because now, if you're in the family of God, it no longer matters what the world may make of you. Your natural descent, verse 13, that doesn't matter anymore. Your past does not define you anymore, whether it's your past failures or your past successes. What defines you now is that you belong to God. He is your Father. You bear His likeness, and you live as His witness in this world. And we're going to be exploring what it means to be witnesses for Jesus more in the coming weeks. But the climax of this description of Jesus as the Word comes in verse 14. Because in that verse, we are told that the Word who was there in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, did something that would have shocked every self-respecting Jew and Greek who heard John 2,000 years ago. Because this Word humbled himself and became a human being. Just let me read verse 14 again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, John tells us, became flesh. That majestic Jesus who, through whom the whole universe was created, the eternal Son of God, stooped down and entered a world of darkness and became flesh. It's an amazing phrase. Jesus chose to enter this world of darkness and sin to call us to himself. He traveled down the mine shaft, if you like, and made his dwelling among us. And that's why one of the most precious names of Jesus in the whole of Scripture is Emmanuel, because it means God with us. The Word became flesh. Jesus knows what it is like to be human. Again, other people may not always understand you. Other people may not understand what your life is like, what experiences you've had. But I can say with confidence this morning, Jesus does understand you. He knows what it is to suffer and to struggle. He knows what it is to laugh and to cry. He has experienced love. He has experienced rejection. He understands us, and he has compassion on us. The Word became flesh. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. See, can you see why John is so confident that when we see Jesus up close, we are going to see the God, the only God who is truly worth worshiping, the God who made us and the God who reaches out to us, the God who calls us into his family by humbling himself and rescuing us, the God of grace and truth, John tells us, the God who is good and the God who can be trusted. Let me say, if you're a Christian here this morning, not one of God's promises to you in Christ will ever fail. He will never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you to the end of the age. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. There is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ. He will bring you into a glorious new creation with people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Through Jesus, John says, the light has come. And thanks to Jesus, the darkness, it will not win. Again, look at verse 5 again as we finish. Let me just read that for us again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We've already said this morning, we live in a world that is characterized by darkness, where we see the sin in our own lives, we see the sin in the world around us. And we see it in so many ways that it can seem overwhelming. We see it in illness, in loneliness, in shame, in guilt. We see it in broken relationships. We see it in broken people. We see it in ourselves when we see our brokenness. And Avenue's not immune to that darkness. No Christian is. Every single one of us continues to struggle with the sin in our own lives, and every single one of us has been affected by the sin of others in different areas, in different ways. And there will be times when we're tempted to think, the darkness is just too strong. Who am I? Who are we to think that we can stand against it? Who are we to think that we can make a difference for Jesus in this world? Well, it's at times when we feel like that, we need to go back to verse 5 again. Because John says with confidence, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the rest of Scripture allows me to add, and the darkness will not overcome it. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has defeated sin and death and the devil. And if we remain in him, then the darkness will not overcome us either. I'm reminded again of those miners in Chile this week. And there they were on the news footage. They've been rescued from their underground prison, brought back to the surface, back to the light. And it was so exciting seeing them. But actually, when you watch them, they still bear the effects of their time underground. And all the news footage has them wearing dark glasses. Their eyes can't cope with the light just yet. And it'll be some time until they can. See, their eyes have grown so accustomed to the dark, they can't see the light in its fullness yet. And I believe the same can be said of every single Christian. Because every Christian here this morning has been rescued from darkness into Jesus' light by Jesus and his death and resurrection. But we still bear the effects of our time in the darkness. Our eyes can't cope with the fullness of who Jesus is just yet. And actually, we'll take the rest of our lives here on earth to fully grasp who Jesus is and what it is he has done for us. And we need to say at times that our adjustment to the light will be painful, because we're going to see our own sin. We're going to see the sin of others. We're going to see the mess our world is in. But again, John reminds us here, the darkness will not have the last word. That last word belongs to Jesus, belongs to the light that he brings. And if you remain in him, the darkness will not overcome you. And one day, the dark glasses are going to come off. In the new creation, you're going to see Jesus face to face and see every aspect of who he is and what he's done for us. And you will finally, truly discover that he is the one worth worshiping. He is the God who loves you, who made you, and who has brought you into his family to live with him as our perfect Father in a glorious new world. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness will not overcome it. Let me just finish with some words from 2 Corinthians 4. They'll be on the screen. And this is the Apostle Paul meditating on the light that Jesus has brought for us. And then we'll pray. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to give us the light of the knowledge of you. And Lord, we confess this is a dark world and we feel such a part of that darkness. Yet, Lord, you assure us that if we receive Jesus, if we believe in his name, then Father, we belong to you. We belong to the light. And Lord, you also assure us that because of your Spirit at work in us, other people will see that light and other people will be drawn to know you as their Father, as their God. Lord, please forgive us for the times we lose sight of you. Forgive us for the times that we begin to wonder, are you really worth worshiping? Please just open our eyes to what you have done for us in Jesus. What you are doing for us today. What you have provided for us in one another, in your family. And Lord, just give us that confidence, even as we at times grapple with that darkness, that the light will win. Because you, Lord Jesus, are that light. And if we remain in you, you will do great things in us and through us. And you will bring us to be with you forever in glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for entering our world. Thank you that you are Emmanuel. We praise you for all that you have done. Amen.